I've shared with you before that we're using Max Lucado's book, Just Like Jesus, to help us with this study, this series of sermons, because I pray all of us will want to be more and more like Jesus. So today we're going to focus on one part of who Jesus is, and Jesus really loved to worship. Max Lucado begins one of his chapters with an illustration. Listen to this illustration, please. People on a plane and people in the pews have a lot in common. Imagine we're sitting not as spread out and in a longer, narrower row, okay? People on a plane, people in the pews, lots in common. What? All are on a journey. Most are well-behaved and presentable. Some doze. I hope not, but, you know, sometimes. Others gaze out the window. We've got a beautiful view out our window, don't we? Most, if not all, are satisfied with a predictable experience. We like it if that noise, that loud, loud noise, results in a takeoff and a climb to altitude, and after whatever period of time, when the engines cut back and we head down, and if we have a not too rough landing and we arrive safely, that's good. Like I used to say a lot when I was an active private pilot and when I was a bus driver, uneventful is good. Is that true in church too? You see, for many, the mark of a good flight and the mark of a good worship assembly are the same. Nice, we like to say. It was a nice flight. It was a nice worship service. We exit the same way we enter, and we're happy to come back again another time. But some want more than nice. Consider a little boy, okay? Don't forget about the airplane now. A little boy comes onto the airplane, and he asks to see the pilot quite loudly. Loud enough for the pilot to hear. So the pilot comes out and says, "Is someone looking for me?" Oh, the smile. Oh, he was so happy. The boy's hand, of course, shot up like he was answering a teacher's question. "Come on in." The pilot motioned toward the cockpit, and he went into the world of instruments and controls and dials and levers and switches, speechless. Coming out a few minutes later, he told everyone in the plane that would listen, "Wow, am I glad to be on this plane! I got to see the pilot. I got to see the cockpit. Wow." You know that's my favorite theological word. He said, "Wow," more than once. No one else on that plane showed that kind of enthusiasm. No one else was going, "Yes, I'm glad to be on this plane." They were content, but not excited. Oh, there were some women with beach bags that were giggling and happy and sunburned. And there was a guy who scowled at his computer, obviously grumpy. But most, including Max Lucado, who was actually on a plane and observed this, were just content. Content with a nice flight, uneventful. The little boy didn't think it was a nice flight. He couldn't contain his enthusiasm. Why? "I got to see the pilot." He wanted and got more than just a nice flight. If you come to worship wanting more, you can get excited about the experience. You can be wide-eyed and have a big smile. Most of you have nice little smiles, that's fine. But you can be really excited. You can actually, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but trust me, you can actually say and think, wow, am I glad to be in worship? Maybe because I got to see the pilot. Now, that's just a story. Max is a pretty good writer. But you know, that's kind of the impression, and that's why he shares this story. That's kind of the impression we get in the Psalms. This psalm of one of the sons of Korah, but the sons of Korah are not necessarily the writers of each of those psalms, not necessarily of Psalm 84. In fact, the word simply translated of is actually better translated as by, to, or for. You know how Hebrew has all these different levels. And so the short version is, sons of Korah probably didn't write this, but it was written for them to perform in a worship service. So a certain kind of choir, the sons of Korah were one kind of choir, and then there was another kind of choir, and then there was the a cappella choir, and they had various musical groups. So some of these headings that are sort of unknown are most likely, let's sing this one a cappella, let's sing this one with stringed instruments, and sometimes it says that. So, turns out it is David that is not just cool about or content with worship. Notice what he said? How lovely! How lovely to be in the presence of God, yearning and fainting to get to worship in the courts of the Lord. Here refers to a time, actually, in David's own personal history when he wasn't allowed to go to worship. It wasn't safe. If he'd have showed up at the temple, he would have been captured and or killed. And so, especially if someone or some circumstance keeps you away, then you really want to worship even more. He would really like to go in this example. He loves to worship God more than words can describe, and he wants to go. He sees worship as sort of a warmth. We know in Guam about warmth, but this is a good warmth, a warm feeling, not just temperature, but a comfortable, happy, pleasant feeling, joy and peace. He says even small birds can kind of get the sense of being near God. And even a small bird who makes her nest near the temple experiences the warmth and the fellowship and the joy and peace of worship. Happiness, peace, contentment flow to all who worship and to all who live in the presence of the Lord. They are revived and strengthened by their worship of God. And they go to any lengths to be near him. Well, then the psalm takes a kind of an unusual, surprising turn. We really don't know much about the Valley of Baca. This presents us a small, interesting dilemma. Most commentaries say that this means the Valley of Weeping or the Valley of the Balsams. Somebody crying about balsam trees? No, well, that doesn't help us much. It turns out the Valley of Baca was a real place in Palestine that may have had different names at different times. One generation might have called it one thing, and then another generation called it another thing. So it was hard to locate for some of the commentators because it was known by different names. And so, a real place, the connection to the balsam trees refers to a tree that drips sap. A balsam, at least this kind of balsam tree, I don't know about all of them, but this kind of balsam tree that was located there drips sap. And you know what it would have reminded someone of as they look at these trees and there's dripping, dripping here, dripping there? It looked like tears. So that kind of ties into the Valley of Weeping. These trees seem to be crying for some reason. But it was a dry place. So the word picture being presented as all those sappy tears dripping will turn into springs of water, fresh, refreshing water, instead of tears. This certainly signifies that any path of weeping can and will be turned into healthy refreshment and comfort and health. A very interesting word picture, showing God rains down refreshment on His people, on His faithful people, when they worship and trust Him. So David used an out-of-the-way example to try to help us understand something, and we have to kind of think hard to get that word picture. And then he says that the worshipers pass from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Now, I've told you before, I hope you'll remember, that Zion is the nickname of the temple. And in their day, for reasons that are not totally clear, God required worship at the temple. Oh, you could pray. You could sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs other places. But real worship was at the temple. And so these folks are walking along. Some of them, depending on where they live, are passing through the Valley of Baca, and they're getting this word picture of the tears turning into refreshing streams that they'll experience in the worship. And imagine then, as God's people get closer and closer and closer to the temple, the worshiping psalm writer almost pauses to plead with the Lord God to listen to the prayers of the people. People would normally pray along the way. People would normally sing these prayers. We know them as the Psalms. They would sing them or recite them together as they approached worship. They wanted to prepare their hearts to be close to God. And in their world, they literally would walk and get closer to God and sing and pray as they got closer to God, till finally there they are in the temple, in the presence of God. We know God is everywhere, but God helped His Old Testament people understand that concept through these real life situations. Every worshiper knows full well God can and will hear the earnest prayers of His people. But also, every worshiper does not presume that he must. He's not required to listen to me because I'm talking. He's God, and I'm not. So a worshiper will plead for the shelter and protection of the promised Messiah that will come. It almost defies our understanding of coming to church when the psalm writer bursts out, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." Really? Better one day in church than 3 years other places? About 3 years. Really? Believers who know they will spend eternity with Jesus need to adjust their attitudes and really appreciate worship and approaching God as the highest of all joys. The answer to my question, by the way, really? Yes, really. Because what he means here is that he doesn't mean we have to come to church and stay for 3 years. He doesn't mean that. That'd be weird. We'd run out of food real quick in our small kitchen. But what he means is, wherever we are, when we are with God, we can receive blessing and joy and contentment and peace. And if you step away from that, now, of course, really, in real life, I can't step away from God. If I thought God was over there by the keyboard, then I think I'm getting away from Him. Well, surprise to me, He's here too, right? But now let's not be silly about this. Some people withdraw themselves emotionally and spiritually and mentally away from God. Some people begin to think, "I not only don't need church, but I don't even need God." It's just this week I shared an article on Facebook, and a few of you I know have seen it. And One author says, leaving the church is leaving Christ. And some people ask some very good questions, like one of them was, leaving the church doesn't have to be permanent. But see, what the author was talking about is if somebody actually stops coming to church and actually thinks, I don't need this. I don't need this anymore. I've become very smart. I'm quite wise. I'm fairly successful at most of the things that I do. And, you know, I don't think I need God. Now, I hope that's shocking to all of you. Of course, I'm only demonstrating something. Certainly not meaning that for myself. But some people want to leave God. And you know what is the first signal of that? The very first thing that we'll notice, maybe there's one or two other things, but mostly we'll notice if they stop attending worship. That's what we'll see. And it's not fun. And so that's what he means. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere means anybody who thinks they can get away from God, thinks they don't need God, thinks they don't want God, that's miserable. And one day with God is way better than 3 years apart. We probably aren't there yet, but at least we should understand to truly want to be in the presence of God and worship Him is the greatest joy on earth or in heaven. We should appreciate it. We should grow to appreciate it. One of the things we have talked about before is that means we shouldn't necessarily focus on what we get out of church. Maybe we need to focus more on what we give. Not just financially, but emotionally and spiritually. And in every way. I remember as a child being very confused by this. Would we want to go to church 1,000 days and go somewhere else only one? I wasn't very wise in my younger years. That didn't seem right, especially as we were limited to what we could do on Sunday. And when I grew up, for example, I could throw a football to my brother. He could throw it back, and I could throw a softball to my brother, and he could throw it back, but I couldn't go to the tennis court and hit a tennis ball. No one has yet explained that to me. I haven't asked my mother again lately. But it points rather simply to the idea that we can compartmentalize and we can make judgments and decisions. And they don't all necessarily help us to truly worship. It took me maturity to understand that fellowship and praises and hearing God's word, these were actually fun and enjoyable. If you don't get that, keep on coming because you can and will get that. It's not the same as snorkeling. It's probably not the same as jumping off one of the local waterfalls because it's not always exciting. But it's the ultimate truth that the Creator of the universe wants us to worship Him. Just yesterday, I spoke with someone I just met, and we talked about this idea of what a joy it is to know that you're doing what God wants you to do. We've been blessed by that when we first entered full-time ordained ministry several years ago, and we were blessed by that again when we were called to come to Guam to be in ministry here. You know what? God wants you to be in worship. When you're in worship, even if you have a bad attitude, even if you've got a left or a right knee ache, or if you've got some other problem on your mind, if you've got some other concern or difficulty or distraction, no matter what, God wants you to worship. And when you do it, You can rest assured when you get the distractions and the knee pains and the other things out of the way, you can understand you're doing what God wants you to do. I've never experienced anything more fun and pleasant than that, to know you're doing what God wants you to do. It's great. All of this tells me that today we should be sure to help each other and maybe in a special way help our children enjoy and appreciate worship and never take away the joy and love and celebration of worship. I'm sure Brother Betwin is doing that at this very moment with some of our young people. But we need to do that with all of us, people of every age, all of us that are young or not so young. We also need to understand and promote that the courts of God are not just here at church. We can truly worship anywhere and everywhere. We are worshiping when we are enjoying and serving God wherever we are and whatever we do. In the psalm, David then says, "He would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." One commentator strongly suggests that the term there could actually be interpreted doormat. He would actually rather, imagine this, lay on the floor in front of the door and let people wipe their feet on him to be in the presence of God, he says, than to be a king or a prince of some evil kingdom. Now, I don't want to overemphasize the doormat thing. A doorkeeper is a kind of a not that highly thought of person. He's a humble person. He guards the place and lets people in and out. Humble. But even the most humble job, one of my least favorite jobs, is shining my shoes. I finally broke down and did it here a couple weeks ago. Whatever the most humble thing you can think of to do, it is way better to do it in God's presence than to be sitting on a throne and be a king or a prince or a president anywhere else. David would rather be, and we should rather be, a humble servant before God with his people than the ruler of all the unbelievers and everything that opposes God. Can we be that humble when we approach worship? I pray we can. And then, how is the Lord a sun and a shield? Well, he is a bright light of guidance and a strong shield of protection. Like the true story I told you about the mother hen who gave her children life by giving up her own life. Like, we don't have this much, but there's some not so nice parts, so I don't recommend the movie for everyone. But if you want to see a vision of what Old Testament battle looked like, you can see that in Braveheart. And let me tell you, if we walked outside and we suddenly found out that there's a bunch of enemies in the trees and they're shooting arrows at us, we would love to have a big shield so that the arrows would boom, 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 boom in the shield instead of boom, 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 boom in us. So if you're interested, if you're mature, or if your parents say it's okay, you can kind of get a visual of what all of the parts of a sword and a shield and a helmet and all of the things, the arrows, the flying arrows, the flying burning arrows, the fire arrows, all of those things are demonstrated in that kind of old movie. So God is our ultimate protection. Everything the evil one throws at us, our protector can stop. Our God, the Son, brings life and health. To this day, many outdoor activities stop when the sun goes down. Of course, we have electric lights, and sometimes we can light up the night for some things, but nothing compares to the brilliance of the sun. And of course, it points to the bright, brilliant love and guidance of our God. John Calvin once wrote, "He will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly," obviously teaching us that God's bounty can never be exhausted, but flows without intermission. We learn from these words that whatever excellence may be in us proceeds solely from the grace of God. And John Calvin said it well with some bigger words than I usually use, but I would add, it most often comes from, in, and through worship. That's where we get the full brilliance of God shining in our lives. David's final line of the song is simple and direct. It directly refers to the situation when David was banished from the temple. And David comes to learn what the church has come to learn and understand. Even if you can't make it to God's house for one reason or another, even if you can't make it here on Sunday, we can trust God wherever we are and whatever we're doing. It looks like, evidence suggests, David wrote this psalm while he was banned from coming to Jerusalem and to the temple. So you can see everything he said about the warmth and peace and comfort and contentment of worship. He was out there in the desert, hiding and running for his life. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we can truly be blessed and happy when we trust God. Calvin says of this psalm, "David complains of his being deprived of liberty, of access to the church of God, and there to make a profession of his faith, to improve in his godliness, and to engage in the divine worship. He can't get to church, but he knows the refreshment and nourishment and fellowship and growth and that worship of God is all about. And he wants that. He's hungry for that. Are we hungry for worship? More for fellowship than reverence. The psalmist had an unfulfilled passion. We tend to have a lack of longing to be in God's house, unfortunately. A big concern, I don't mean just us, but the modern Christians, a big concern in the modern church is varying degrees of passion for worship. We certainly don't want to guilt anyone into passion, but we should try to grow and have some passion where it's lacking. Lucado says, we're content with something nice and uneventful, like the uneventful plane ride. There are some who feel wrong if church is canceled. Something's missing. Some don't miss it or seem to care at all. Some long for it. Some have to have it. Some can take it or leave it. Do some love routine and ritual more than we love God? And what I love to wonder in the analogy, do we really want to see the pilot? Did you come here expecting to see Jesus? I pray that we will. It's often through worship that God gives strength and blessing. And of course, the issue in the Psalms and with us is relationship, not ritual. If you just do certain things in certain orders, that's not being in relationship with God. Not the same. Rituals should be expressions of relationship. If any ritual is more important than relationship, it is empty and wrong. Watching the morning news with his wife, 7 or 7:30 in the morning, when she was sick and slept in, her husband watched the news alone. Now, that's not so terrible. It is terrible if we come to worship just out of habit and not seeking relationship with our Lord. If God's not here, then we don't need to be here. And I can rest assured, encourage you, he's always here. He wants us to come. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is dead faith of the living. The problem if someone wants to know, what can I get from worship? They can't, when they're thinking that, they can't be thinking about what they can give to God. I hope we will all think about what we can give to God. I hope we all think about how we can serve Him more, love Him more, or serve and love each other more. Even pastors and worship leaders can tend to be thinking of how to engage people and how to do things right more than to worship God. Max Lucado asks, what are your children learning from your worship? What do we show our children and each other in our worship? Do we strive to be authentic and passionate as parents and friends and worship leaders and preachers? What does Spirit-filled worship look like? What do we look like when we worship? If God's word is preached faithfully, if the truth is preached, and you don't get much out of it, it's on you. Centering our worship on God and His Word will result in strength and blessing. What are we bringing to God? Are we bringing a good attitude and perspective? This will result in strength and blessing. Knowing full well we cannot earn such a blessing, it's a gift. One lady said, I do my devotions every day, but many days I spend time in the waiting room and don't get in to see God. But that's okay. Maybe tomorrow I'll get in. Amazing grace is that God enters relationship with worshiping people. He doesn't leave her out in the waiting room. It doesn't depend on ritual or location. It's a lot like the story we started with, the little boy saying, wow, I'd really like to see the pilot. You know what? Our pilot is here. He's here at the door saying, I'm here. Did somebody want to see me? Jesus worshiped regularly. He expected to encounter his Father, and he did. And so should we. God's desire is to change the face of the worshiper. He wants to see enthusiasm and joy, a smile sometimes, not the whole time maybe. Like that little boy. When he came out of the cockpit, before he said anything, if we'd been there, we could see. He was happy. He was happy that he had met the pilot. The greatest grace is that God meets with his people. If you came to see the pilot, great news. He came to see you. He welcomes us in. He shows us what he's all about. He shows us how this thing flies. And that he wants us in the plane. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your great, amazing grace. Thank you that you want us to worship and that we can be strongly and richly encouraged that we're doing what you want us to do when we come to worship. Thank you for this. Thank you for this blessing. Thank you for encouragement and wisdom and strength and joy that we can receive from our worship of you, not only as we gather in this place, but as we worship you in our homes, in our jobs, as we drive, as we walk, whatever we do, you have come to meet us. Help us to look to see you and to grow in our faith. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.